I want you to help me with something this morning as we get going. I want you to help me count up all of the crosses in this room. Take just a moment, count up all the crosses that you have with you on your person this morning. Maybe a necklace or a bookmark, a Bible that you brought with you, an app that you have on your phone maybe. Let's count up all the crosses that we have with us this morning. And when you figure that out, I want you to raise your hand and give me the number of how many you have on you. And as you're doing that, I want to add some of my own research to the mix. We have one altar cross back there that usually sits on the altar in normal Sundays. We have four crosses on the purple altar cloth, front and back. There's one wooden cross underneath that on the altar itself, and one on the communion tray, as you can see there. Four crosses on the baptismal font over here. Three up front on the wall and on the window. There are four crosses on two of our flags. This is the Christian flag with a cross on it, and there's a cross on top of the pole, and there's the United Methodist flag over there with the cross on top of the pole as well. We've got a cross down here on the front of the lectern. We've got two banners on those back walls, both of which have a cross apiece on them. We have a chrismon cross over there, as you can see, and on that chrismon cross are also two additional crosses. And on here, we have a chrismon circle that has a cross on it as well. Add to that that there are roughly 85 Bibles, 100 hymnals, 100 copies of The Faith We Sing This Morning in this room, all with the cross and flame on the front of them. And so before we've even counted your crosses, that's something like 310 crosses. So let's count yours up. How many do you have? We've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, so let's call it 317 crosses. 318. That is a lot of crosses. We are surrounded by crosses. We surround ourselves with crosses. We wear them. We hang them from our rearview mirrors. We put them on our walls and on our tables. How often, I wonder, do we think about what it actually is and what it actually means? Do we think about it as just a generic symbol of our faith tradition, or does it draw us deeper than that? You know, today, like I said earlier, is the first Sunday in Lent, and usually in Lent, we read about Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, the transfiguration, the repentance of the disciples. Lent invites us into the crux of our human condition, the tension between who we are and who God calls us to become. It's a season of coming face to face with the tension and with the paradoxes within ourselves and seeking spiritual solutions to those paradoxes. But you know, the cross, simply and by itself, already reminds us of those paradoxes, of those and many, many more. And what is Lent if not turning our lives to face the cross and walking with Jesus towards it and beyond it? And so this Lenten season, I want to take some extended time to make ready our hearts for Easter by taking a fresh look at the cross, this symbol, this icon that we are apparently surrounded by already. You know, there's no use in ignoring it. The cross is the pink elephant in this room. But what does it mean? And how does it speak to us today? If you have a physical cross with you this morning, a necklace or something, I want to invite you just to take it in your hand for just a second and just hold it there for a second. And if you don't have something with you, I just want to invite you to focus your gaze on the front window at the front of the sanctuary. And I want you to imagine that the cross is something that basically has two sides to it. There's a front side and there's a back side. There's a pain side and there's a redemption side, a Good Friday side where Jesus hangs nailed up and suffering, and an Easter side that looks back at the cross from the other side of the resurrection. If you're staring up at that front window, you might imagine that the pain side is facing the world beyond the shoreline back there. Imagine that all you can see from that beach is Jesus' racked, tortured body hanging on the other side of that cross. Imagine as well that what this window is inviting you to do is to look at the world over there that with eyes that already know that he's been raised. With eyes that are trying to see the world through the lens of the resurrection. What I want to do in this series is to hold together both sides of the cross, the front side and the back side, and be thoughtful and be prayerful with you about what they have to do with each other and what they have to do with us. You know, our scripture readings for this morning remind us of the front side and the back side of the cross, if you go with me on that metaphor. This extended gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark tells us in excruciating detail exactly what the front side of the cross is all about. Let's not mince words. Jesus was put on the cross to suffer and to die publicly. And one of the points that comes through loudly in the gospel is that this had nothing to do with any sort of true criminal justice system acting blindly and delivering a just verdict. There were no real charges. There was no crime. Putting anyone on a cross was about the human desire to hurt those that we hate, those that we fear, those that we're threatened by. And the gospel lets us know that everybody was in on it. Sure, there were those who were historically proximate to the immediate situation, but even there, the gospel says that everybody was in on it. The scribes and the chief priests were in on it. The Roman governor Pilate was in on it. The crowd cried, "Crucify!" The Roman soldiers mocked him, beat him, led him to Golgotha and crucified him. The passers-by shook their heads in derision. Even the other people who were crucified there with him, it says, taunted him. But the apostles, writing later than this, will remind us that we are in on it too, insofar as this kind of hatred finds its way into all of our hearts as well, insofar as this is part of the human condition. But the front side of the cross is not just about hatred, because crosses, you see, are torture devices. They are just as much a message to the person being crucified as they are to the general public looking on. The cross is this society's way of saying this could happen to you if you don't fall in line, if you don't bow to Caesar, if you don't submit to the world's way of ordering things. The front side of the cross is a guillotine. It's a hanging. It's a public spectacle. James Cone reminds us just how similar it is to a lynching tree in our own country's history. William Cavanaugh, in his book Torture and Eucharist, says that public spectacles like a crucifixion work a lot like a Sunday morning liturgy. It is a ritual celebration of the state's power over our bodies. The front side of the cross is grim. There is no justifying what is happening there. There's no denying it or washing over its force or its reality. The front side of the cross simply says, this is what you are capable of. This is what you do to me and to each other in so many different ways. This is the harsh truth about where our hatreds and our broken ways take us, to broken bodies hanging on crosses. And boy, we do a lot to hide from the front side of crosses, don't we? We don't like the way it makes us feel. We don't like what it says to us about us. And can we Christians afford to forget that the front side of the cross seems to proclaim Roman power over God's body? I don't think we can. It's a weighty subject, the cross. On one side, at least, it is the full truth about the audacity and the boundlessness of human cruelty and the lengths we're willing to go to keep God's kingdom at bay and keep the world as it is. But listen, as grim as the front side of the cross is, there is also a backside of the cross, a redemption side of the cross, an Easter side of the cross. And you might say, how can that be? Nonsense. Nonsense. You see, on some level, a lot of us know already the truth about the front side of the cross, and even if we're not happy about it, we can become so lost in outrage that we become unwilling to consider that there could be a backside of the cross. There can be no forgiveness, no redemption for the people or the world that puts innocent broken bodies upon crosses. Surely God cares only about the bodies upon those crosses, but not about the people who put them there. Even the Apostle Paul this morning says foolishness. Foolishness. There's a foolishness in the cross. It doesn't make any sense to any of us. But here it is. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to everyone else. But to those called, Paul writes, it is the power and the wisdom of God. There's a deep and painful irony here. You know, everyone puts Christ on the cross in one way or another, and everyone thinks it's foolish for God to redeem that. But for those who are willing to see it from the other side, it becomes the power and the wisdom of God. What is this wisdom of God that can redeem even the torturers, even the mockers, the soldiers in the crowds, and us, who are the architects of the front sides of the cross? What does it look like to take strength and walk forward in the power and wisdom of the backside of the cross when the front side is so grim, so corrupt, so broken? One would have to completely let go, wouldn't you? One would have to completely let go of things like vengeance, things like resentment, the need to have it all make sense. One would have to turn even that over to God. One would have to almost set aside conventional wisdom completely and surrender our lives to an entirely different logic, and one that we may never fully comprehend. One would have to decide to walk in trust rather than in full comprehension. Foolishness. Foolishness. Yes, foolishness for us, certainly, but the wisdom of God for a redeeming a world in which nothing seems redeemable. Isn't it scandalous that Jesus didn't just go to the cross by himself, but says to anyone who would be his disciples that if you want to follow me, you have to walk there too. Isn't that scandalous? That is scandalous. Go there by yourself, Jesus. Let's just let the cross be something that happened 2,000 years ago and close it off in that part of history. You can't possibly mean me when you say that we all have to follow there too. You can't possibly mean that I, too, have to learn to see the world through the lens of the backside of the cross. You cannot possibly mean that I have to learn to walk as if all of this were redeemable. As if all of this had already been redeemed. There's a lot to dig into about the front side and about the back side of the cross, but today I want to set the tone for this Lenten journey for us together with one large thing to consider. Could it be that walking in faith, being Christ's disciple, being a person of the cross, is in no small part a matter of taking what you and I have learned to see from the backside of the cross and taking it into a world that is lost in the front side? Those are well-trained eyes that can see the world from that backside. You might say eyes that have been that have taken a season like Lent to learn and prepare and put roots down on the resurrection side of the cross. Those are brave feet that are willing to walk back to that shoreline and live bravely, where half take offense at the possibility that your life suggests and the other half cries foolishness. We learn to walk into the foolishness of the cross together. God's wisdom for the world. And all of God's people said, Amen.